also scripture that doesn't at first sight may not look like a Christmas message. He speaks about his death, but I believe he will teach us why he was born, and therefore he will be very, very significant and pertinent. So let me take you to John chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 28 to verse 40. This is the reading of God's word. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You're a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Let me reread that sentence. "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Thus ends the reading of God's word. I came across this lady named Irene Better Breathers. She shared an incredible insight into our culture. Let me read for us a couple of paragraphs. "The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings, but shorter tempers, wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense, more knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. We laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV or internet too much, pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, hate too, and hate too often. We have learned how to make a living, but not a life. We have added years to life, not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We conquered outer space, but not inner space. We have done larger things, but not better things. We have cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, but we communicate less and less. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion, big man and small character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, fancier houses, but broken home. Wow, right? The world where we live is a world filled with broken promises and sadly, many broken lives. As the world seems so inverted today, I also want to walk backwards in my message. Unlike life where we start from birth and end with death, my message will go backwards. We are going to start with Jesus' death and then end with his birth. Hopefully this would all make sense to all of you. Let me point out from our passage as we read from John chapter 18, several facts that are out of place, which normally would not happen, but as we see, they did. First, did you see who came to see whom? It was the Jewish leaders who came to see the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Why was this abnormal? It was because the Jews hated the Romans who had conquered their land. And the last thing the proud Jews would want to do with the despised Romans was to curry their favor. And here were the Jewish leaders doing exactly what they would normally hate to do. Isn't it sometimes in our lives you would rather die than to ask a favor from your hated enemy? Yet, that's what the Jewish leaders were doing. Why? Because of Jesus. Did you see when the Jewish leaders came to see the Roman governor? They came early morning, we're told. I mean, that's a sign of desperation. And yet, they still did it. Sadly, what they desperately wanted to do more than anything that day was to start the day by bringing charges to murder an innocent man. Is that normal? Can you imagine planning the start of your day any worse? Why so much hatred? Because of Jesus. Did you see where the Jewish leaders stood? Excuse me. Did you see where the Jewish leaders stood to speak with the governor? The Jewish leaders stood outside of the Roman governor's palace because they did not want to go inside. What a strange behavior, isn't it? They wanted to speak with the governor, but they won't come inside as they insisted to speak with him only from outside of his palace. Why would they act so strangely? We're told it was because they wanted to avoid ceremonial uncleanness according to the law. That's insulting, isn't it? See, they considered the Roman governor unclean, so they were not willing to go inside his palace to speak with him, but still they wanted his favor. Talk about using other people. Abnormal. Fourthly, did you see why the Jewish leaders wanted to remain ceremonially clean? Again, the scripture tells us it was because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover meal. See, to be able to eat the Passover meal, the law required them to be ceremonially clean, which is why they refused to enter the Roman governor's palace. Because they believe they will become defiled by coming in contact with a Gentile like the Roman governor, whose favor they were craving to receive. Did you catch the irony? They wanted to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, but somehow they did not find anything wrong to kill an innocent man. What twisted logic is that? What inverted lives they are living. One more. Do you know what the Passover meal was? It was a lamb. And who was the Jewish leaders wanting to kill that day? The Lamb of God, Jesus. Oh. As we read these stories, did you catch the mindset of the Jewish leaders? Did you understand where the Jewish leaders thought their holiness came from? You see, they thought they could keep their holiness by keeping a rule, which in this instance was to not enter the Gentile's house, which is why they stayed outside of the palace to ask a favor from the Roman governor. While they were adamant to observe their rule, did you notice what they were completely oblivious to? God's law. They knew how to keep their own law, but they have not learned to keep God's law. I ask a question to all of us. Could we be making the same mistake? Do we know how to keep our own law? But when it comes to God's law, we don't. Dear friends, do you know where we can find God's holiness? Did you know our holiness does not come from keeping good rules? It doesn't. Our holiness actually comes when we meet a man who can cleanse us from all of our uncleanness, who can forgive us from all of our sinfulness. Let me try to clarify a mistake many people make today. In our world, many people believe that they are good because they do good. Did you hear that? Many people in our world believe that they are good because they do good. And usually the barometer for good is measured by comparing with someone we think is not as good as we are. And if you look at the news, fortunately, there are plenty of people in our world who are more terrible than us, right? We think of Hitler. Actually, this week I was reading this Dominic Pellicott. Some of you who know the story. Oh, it's so infuriating. He drugged his wife and brought strangers into his home to rape her. And they were charged over 51 accounts. What kind of man and husband does that? Horrible, terrible people. Dominic Pellicott. And we say, we're not as evil as this guy. So comparing ourselves with them, we realize we're not as bad as they. And so our conclusions sometimes become, that makes us relatively good, some of us may think. You know, while that may be okay under our standard, that is not how it works under God's perfect standard of holiness. The way God measures us is under his perfect standard. That is why God defines sin as what? Falling short of his glory. Please understand, the Bible's definition of sin is not doing some evil things, though they are evil. But the way God wants to define sin in his word is to teach us sin is falling short of his glory. Follow me here, please. This means anytime we fall short of God's glory in anything we do, it really means that we have fallen into sin, that we have failed under God's holy standard. Let's examine then with our worship. All of us came into this worship designed to offer our God our very best. And yet, did you enter into this worship with our best hearts and thoughts and feelings? And the way we sung the praises, the way we pray, the way we are listening to God's word even now, are we doing so with the very best we can offer to our God? Because if we're not, then we have fallen short of his glory. Isn't that shocking and terrifying to think that even though we're trying to do the best we can to worship our God, we have actually fallen short of his glory, which means we have sinned, even as we're trying to do this incredible thing called worship. Do you see why our holiness cannot come from keeping some rules, but it can only come from a man? Now, this is an amazingly great news and also bad news for us. The bad news is that no matter how hard we try, we fall short of God's glory because we never really do anything perfectly well. Keeping a rule, we fail. The good news is that is what I cannot do for myself. This one man did everything perfectly. And if we can receive him, what he did, then we will forever receive his holiness for ourselves. There's the difference. Let me connect this with the end of our passage today. I'm not going to explain a whole lot about our passage today. I'm going to take you to the very end because I want you to see the connection. It is beautiful. See, there was this man, as we read here, this man named Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? He's a murderer. Murdered another person during an insurrection. So he was held captive by the Romans. So in John chapter 18, verse 39, the Roman governor says to the Jews, "It is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews, Jesus?" Right? See, the Roman governor Pontius Pilate offered the Jews a choice to release between the sinless Jesus and the criminal Barabbas. Since Barabbas was a murderer, an innocent and sinless Jesus would seem to be a very logical, simple, good choice over the dangerous criminal. Naturally, right? But the reply the governor received probably shocked him. Last verse, John 18, 40. This is what the people said. They shouted back, right? Screaming, yelling at the top of the lungs. "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Shockingly, the people were shouting, "No, not Jesus. We don't want the sinless man, but give us the criminal Barabbas." They chose evil over good. They chose wrong over right. What nonsense is that, to choose an evil man over the sinless God? How could they pick so wrong to choose sin over holiness? How can they want Barabbas more than Jesus? May I humbly bring in our lives into this picture here? Do we at times choose sin over holiness in our lives? Do we at times choose what's wrong over what's right? Have we not at times chosen Barabbas over Jesus? Isn't it surprising and also terrifying who or what we choose at times? Did you know, my friends, as wrong and as evil the choice of Barabbas over Jesus is in this world, actually in heaven, it was not surprising at all. Not surprising. Did you know if the Jews did not shout for Barabbas, Jesus would have volunteered himself to release the criminal so he could take Barabbas' place? While the Jews thought they dragged Jesus to the Roman governor's palace that morning, it was actually Jesus who willingly went to stand before these people so that when they chose, Jesus would be right there to become Barabbas' substitute. As you know, Jesus was sinless. But did you know he did not want to be released? While the Jews did not want to enter the unholy place, Jesus instead will volunteer to descend into this sinful world because he came to become the substitute for people who have fallen deep into sin. While the Jews refuse to enter the palace in order to eat the Passover meal, Jesus would offer himself to become the Lamb of God so they could eat him and find a new eternal life in him. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and sacrifice himself to save sinners like Barabbas. But not only Barabbas, he came to save sinners like me, like me, like you. I learned that we are Barabbas. And just like he, we deserve the wages of our sin. But Jesus volunteered to be lifted up on the cross in our place, to take my place on the cross for my sin. I still remember very vividly, some 35 years ago, I remember walking the streets of Chicago late at night, probably midnight or 1 in the morning, frustrated, bitter with life. So many pain. I was really, really struggling with misery and pain and bitterness. So I just walked the streets of Chicago late at night for no reason. Actually, I was hoping to get mugged. You see how strange I was? But of course, the Lord didn't allow anyone to touch me. So I walked several hours that night, walked back to my apartment. And the way to the apartment, I realized what a terrible, all night long, for about 3 hours, I think I walked, give and take. I think I must have cursed every ugly words I knew in my vocabulary, and then some. My heart was bitter. I was angry with everyone, with everything. So all night long, I sinned. So by the time I was about to enter into my apartment, about a block away, all of these thoughts, all the things that I said and felt suddenly just descended on me. And I realized, what a terrible, ugly, stupid, evil sinner I am. And I was hating myself. And as I was thinking about that, all of a sudden the thought of the cross came before me. And I said, that's what I deserve. The wages of sin is death. I sinned. That cross, that crucifixion, that death was mine. And that's when the most incredible vision came around. No, I didn't see a vision, but God gave me a thought, one thought. I sin. But Jesus was on the cross for my sin. He took my place, my place. And I knew all of my sins that day were cleansed, completely forgiven. No more sins can cling, attach, hold on. So I know I am Barabbas. Instead of the sinner, the criminal on that cross, it was the sinless Jesus on that cross, not only for Barabbas, for me. That's why when the roll call for sinfulness comes, my name will never be called, because they called Jesus for me, for you. Barabbas is really us. And Jesus gladly entered into the court to be our substitute, just as he was for Barabbas. We are born into this world with the desire to thrive, But did you know Jesus was born into this world for another reason? He was born to be Barabbas' substitute, but also to be our substitute. In the Old Testament, the city of Bethlehem was celebrated as the city of King David. But did you know by the time of the New Testament, the city of Bethlehem had become an insignificant city? But it is in that almost forgotten city Jesus chose to be born. Why? For little people like the shepherds, like me, like us. Jesus chose to be born not in the grand of the king's palace, but in a dirty, smelly manger. Because he came for people who did not know how to be cleansed from our dirty sinfulness. At Jesus' birth, he was not welcomed by royalties and dignitaries, but his first visitors were the lowly shepherds, outcasts in the society at the time, because Jesus came for sinners and not the self-acclaimed righteous people. Jesus was born from a womb of a virgin young girl. The world says that's impossible. And yet through that birth, Jesus declares to all of us what is impossible with people, with the world, with men. Not only does he make it possible, but he turns it into a reality, our present lives. You see, what you cannot do, we hold up our hands in defeat. It is true. Too often in life, you and I understand how weak and powerless we are. But what is impossible with you, let the virgin birth, the impossible birth of Jesus, declare to all of you. What is impossible with man, it is possible with God. You see, unsurprising to heaven, Jesus was not born like you and I to live and to thrive. He was born to be crucified. That's the Christian message. That's the truth we need to remember. So let me close this message by lovingly encouraging all of us. Let us not fall prey to the message of this world. May I encourage us, let us not allow the message of this world swallow the beauty of our Savior's birth. Let's make the light that shines brightly in our homes remind us that Christ Jesus came as the light of the world. And let's share with people who are suffering under the misery and the darkness of their sins. Let's tell them Jesus can really turn brightly the light under the darkest of sin. Let's sing our Christmas carols so the people can hear that their tune can change from the bitterness and miseries of life and sin into the joy and praises of our Savior's birth, bringing us new hope, welcoming us to enter through the gates of his everlasting kingdom. Let's eat delicious food this Christmas, and through it, let's pray that we would hunger to taste more of God's goodness for us and even for our loved ones. Let's not drink to get drunk, but may every drink we drink, let them bless us to want to drink more of our living fountain, Christ Jesus, and the word he gives us. Let's offer the Christmas gifts we give to each other, not simply for my satisfaction and joy, but let's offer our gifts so that the people around us can see this little small gift is merely a sign and a pointer that teaches us about the greatest gift, the new life Jesus Christ brought to us, born on this day, like a little babe, in an insignificant city, Bethlehem, in the dirtiest of all places, a manger. Why was he born so lowly? For lowly people like me. Why was he born in an almost forgotten city for people who the world would not consider that important? Jesus chose not to be born in a hospital, chose not to be born in a king's palace, chose Bethlehem in a manger precisely because those are the people he came to be our substitute. Your substitute. May Jesus' birth be the reason for our hope, be the reason for our love, be the reason for our joy. So I say at the end of this message, Merry Christmas to each of you. Will you look to your left and to your right, and if you're sitting alone, look back or look forward and say, Merry Christmas, please. Merry Christmas. It's got to be exciting because he was born. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, you were born just like one of us, like a little baby, smelly and dirty, crying. And of all the places you could have chosen, the first words or the first sounds you heard were the choir, or should I say the chorus of the animals. The cows moo, the chicken, whatever sound they make, and all the animals, that's what you heard as you came to this world. And then, of course, kings, royalties didn't come. It was those lowly, outcast shepherds who trekked the night and came to that lowly place to welcome the king of all. Oh, Lord, I remember that day still when you allowed me to walk through the streets of Chicago to see again that you went to the cross for my sin. You were born not to live happily ever after, as some of us may think. You were born to be crucified, to be not only Barabbas' substitute, but also to be my substitute, to be the substitute of all of his people. Heavenly Father, I want to lift up my dear brothers, sisters, and friends here. May they see, Lord, that their eternal life, that their holiness is not earned by keeping a rule, by trying to be good. But Lord, let them see Jesus has done that perfectly. And they, each of us, will you give us the gift of faith? To see what Jesus has done, he has done it for me, for us. Let that faith flow, ring true, and capture each of our hearts. We thank you so much, and we lift all of this thing in Jesus' wonderful name.